Father God, we give you praise and glory this morning for who you are and whose we are. We are your children, the sheep of your pasture. We have come into your house this morning with thanksgiving, with hearts filled with praise, with adoration for you. We have come, Lord, seeking to hear from you. Come, Lord, knowing that in your presence is everything we need. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. So even in the chaos and confusion that surrounds us in our natural circumstances, Lord, we can find a place of solace, comfort, and strength. We can find a place of joy in you. So we come this morning, hallowing this place and this hour for your glory, for your praise. Bless now the words that shall come from my lips, God. Bless now the fellowship that we enjoy, both live and digitally, God, for we have come to honor you this morning and come to follow even more closely. So help us in that endeavor, we pray. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor of which you alone are worthy. And with that, we say amen. And amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. All right, here we go. So we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Radical Relationship. Radical relationship, not a run-of-the-mill relationship, certainly not a boring relationship or an uneventful relationship, but a radical one. And such is the relationship that we are invited into through Jesus Christ, into the very Godhead, the very Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One writer has put it, we're invited into the dance of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are caught up right in the middle of that. And that is as radical as it gets. That is as powerful as it gets. Thanks for sharing this out this morning. This is, always shocks people when I'm like, oh, they're right here. And they're, yeah, I saw that. Praise God. It's all good. Good morning, Sister Oz. Good morning, Sister Amanda. God bless you. We're praying for you. God comfort and strengthen you in Jesus' name. Good morning, Dr. Elisa. So glad to have you as always, ma'am. Yes, indeedy. So we have been looking at the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. We call it Colossians. And we're going to jump back into that today and be looking at chapter 2. We made our way, pressed our way hard to get through chapter 1 on last week after an introduction. On the first Sunday, we're now in the third Sunday and approaching chapter 2. Now, here's the little twist on this thing, of course, as I have told you before. I'm reading to you and teaching this month out of the Mirror translation of the Bible. And so I've invited you during the course of this month. Hopefully some of you are already engaged in that. Good morning, Sister Carrie. Good to see you. Some of you are engaged already in that challenge, which is to read the book, the letter of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, in two or three translations this month. Whatever your favorite one is, your go-to standard, whether that is the King James or maybe the New International Version or the New American Standard Version, which is probably my favorite, the Message Bible, English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, any of those that you want to read, I would invite you to do so and to read the letter through in several different versions. Even, here's what's fun sometimes too and helpful, is to read the letter, maybe one chapter in your version and another chapter, the same chapter in a different version, right, kind of side by side. So you kind of get a different sense of what the text is saying from the various interpreters that there may be. Now, I've told you that the Mirror Bible is a translation paraphrase, if you will. And the translator, a man named Francois Dutoit, who goes at great length to explain and translate the words in the text. So much so that for some of you who like the Amplified Version, you understand that the Amplified Version is a great study Bible, but it is not necessarily the easiest to just read through because they're trying to explain every single word almost in the text and give you background and that kind of thing. And so you have to kind of be able to kind of move from verse to verse there without all the side notes if you want to just kind of read through. Same way with the Mirror Bible, in that Francois Dutoit does a lot of side noting and explaining what the Greek or Hebrew is telling us there. And so it is a little more picturesque, perhaps, than just reading King James or New International Version or something like that. But I've chosen to do that this month because I really want two things for you to understand by the time we get to the end of this study. I'm hoping that at least two things are pretty clear to you. Number one, who Christ is. Who Christ really is. As Christians, I think, you know, we probably have some pretty quick answers, ready answers for someone who asks us, well, who's Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, true, very good. But who is he? What is his significance? What's he ever done for you? That kind of thing might be follow-up question material. And you might not be as ready to give an answer. Because I'm going to tell you what I believe to be true, unfortunately, is that all too often we as Christians underestimate who Jesus is. No, your camera didn't freeze. I'm just giving you a minute to think about what I just said. We underestimate who Jesus is. We underestimate the power of Christ. We underestimate his supremacy above everything. We sometimes get caught up in the Christmas story, and that's good. We need it. Praise God for it. But we sometimes kind of allow ourselves to think, well, everything with Jesus just started at Bethlehem. But you know that's not true. John tells us in his gospel right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, before everything, before anything, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, pros, the Greek word, that face to face with God. And the Word was God. And so by the time we get to Jesus, many eons later in Bethlehem, he'd been God forever. And as he came as a man, took on flesh, and dwelt amongst us, John goes on to say in that first chapter, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Good morning, Sister Crystal. Good morning, Minister Regina. Glad to see you. Full of grace and truth. And we watch the story through the Gospels of Jesus here on earth. And we go all the way up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we think we've got the whole story. We've got the whole package. And Paul comes along in his letter to the Colossians and says, no, you haven't quite got it. I need to explain to you a little more about who Jesus really is. You need to understand without a doubt, without a shadow of misconception, the supremacy of Christ above everything. See, because, oh, Lord help now. Sometimes a hangnail takes precedent over Jesus. Sad to say, but true. A headache takes precedent over Jesus. A utility bill takes precedent over Jesus. Because now all your attention is focused there. As if the world has almost come to an end because the slow postal service has delivered your utility bill to your mailbox. Yeah, I slipped that one in. It took out the sorting machines and now took a little slower. Now you only got 2 days to pay the thing. Doggone it. What is we going to do? What is us going to do? We in trouble. And where is Jesus? Oh, he's right where you left him. Still large and in charge. Still the master of the universe. Yeah, not a cartoon character, the real one. But we lose our minds. Here come a sniffle. Oh my God, that must be COVID. Or pneumonia. Or cancer. You're just going down the list. Yeah, yeah. Check WebMD so we can see all the... Yeah, I got them symptoms. Oh, I got that too. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, I could be pregnant. Wait a minute. That's unlikely, Mark. Unlikely. And we don't forgot Jesus in all of this because the cares of this life have overwhelmed us. And we are not walking. I'm not trying to be mean. I ain't throwing any shade at all. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. We are not walking in close enough, radical enough relationship with Christ. That when we encounter whatever we encounter, our first thought, not our 17th, 83rd, 94th thought is Jesus. Our first thought is Jesus. Our first thought is the Creator who created everything is right here with me at the mailbox when I pull his utility bill out. He right there. I'm like, Jesus, do you see this? Did I run the air conditioner that much? He said, yeah, but I got you. All right. Thank you, Lord. I got a sniffle, Jesus. Is it COVID? Is it cancer? Is it Ebola? No, it's a sniffle. Oh, okay. We're good. By your stripes, I'm healed. Oh, okay. I almost forgot that. And so he comes with a reminder as we walk close with him of just who he is. Lest we forget when the cares of this life seek to overwhelm us and try to take preeminence. Lord have mercy. I better get to my scripture here, y'all. So we're in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. trying to get us off track, trying to get us to lose focus, but the devil is a liar. We ain't having it. We're pressing in to the truth of who Jesus is. I told you there were two things that I'm after this month. Number one is to better understand who Jesus is. Number two, of course, is then to understand who you are in that relationship with him. Because if you understand who he is, the better you understand who he is, and the better and more closely and more radically you give yourself to the relationship into which he has invited you, the more then you will find yourself empowered through him. You see, Paul tells us the same guy who wrote Colossians here, that same guy wrote another letter to the church at Philippi, the letter we call Philippians, and he says, you know, I've learned the secret. This is chapter 4, and we love to just jump straight to 13, and that's okay, but if you look just above there, we find a couple of verses that we may not be as familiar with or like as much. He says, I know how to be in lack. Oh, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Don't say nothing like that, Paul. I won't ask you how many of you have ever been in lack. How many of you have ever experienced lack? Now, I know the religious answer is, no, not me. I never have. Never seen the righteous forsaken our seed begging bread. That's good. That's wonderful. Hold on to that. I get you. But some of us have experienced lack. Some of us have experienced sickness. Some of us have experienced disease. Some of us had some hiccups along the road. Some of us had some bumps in the night. And for those folks, for those folks, I want you to understand Paul saying, I know about lack and I know about plenty. He said, and I'm good either way because my outside circumstances don't define who I am. Man, I'm talking to somebody. It must be the folks on Facebook because they're awful quiet up in here. My circumstances don't define me. A pandemic doesn't define me. I was in Christ before the pandemic. And my endeavor, as Paul again in chapter 3 of Philippians, is to be found in him after the pandemic. Because my identity is in him. Well, I better get to reading here. In Christ. He says, I found the secret. I'm back in Philippians 4 again. In Christ, I found the secret, whether in want or in plenty. He said, the secret is, here's verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Greek there literally says he infuses me with strength. You know, sometimes you get weak enough to go to the hospital And they said, man, you can't even hardly hold your eyes open, man. And they find out that you're dehydrated. And so they say, quick, you need to give her an infusion. We ain't got time for her to sip a little cup of water. No, put it in the arm. Infuse her now with the hydration that she needs. Infuse her now with the strength and vitality that she needs. In every situation, whether I'm in good times or bad, so-called, whether I'm up or down, whether I am in lack or plenty, Paul says, the secret is, I can do anything. I can handle any situation through the one who infuses me with strength. I have his strength in me. His strength allows me to go through the low times and the lack times with humility and trust. It allows me to go through the good times and the plenteous times also with humility and trust. Because I'm not trusting in my riches. I'm trusting in Christ. So back to where we were. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. Again, reading from the Mirror translation of the Bible. So I invite you to just listen along as opposed to necessarily trying to read along, because yours is going to read very, very differently. And I want you to get what it is that I'm after here to share with you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Picture this, Paul says. The stage is set. The game is on. And you are more than a mere spectator. We are standing opposite each other in the arena like two athletes of exactly the same stature. The contest is to display Christ in you to the extent that all of you, as well as those in Laodicea, may witness what I know face to face and not just by hearsay. Paul says, you have not been engaged in some spectator sport, guys. You're in the game for real. You're not sitting on the sidelines. He's invited you into the game. You're invited into relationship. You're invited into the dance. You're not a flower on the wall. And your aim should be to display Christ in such a way that beyond all hearsay and I guess so and maybe, you know who he is and who he is in you. And others looking on, those others that are spectators yet, that haven't yet taken up their invitation to the game, can see in you the Christ that I'm talking about, the Christ Paul says I already know about here and I'm trying to share with you. Verse 2, the mandate of my ministry is for everyone's heart to be awakened. There we go. I told y'all the other week, we don't need a revival, we need an awakening. Tired of reviving same old stuff that you did last whenever. Oh, if we could just get back. I ain't trying to get back. I'm trying to go forward.
Amen. I won't go back.
I will not go back. He says, my mandate, my whole ministry is about getting everyone's heart to be awakened to their true identity, intertwined in love's tapestry. This will launch you into a life of knowing the wealth of every conclusion and joint witness hidden within the mystery of God, who fathered us and co-revealed us in Christ. I know it's some deep stuff. We're going to be there for a minute, though, so hold on tight. Verse 3, everything that could possibly define our wealth is hidden in Christ. In this place of our union in him, the complete treasure of all wisdom and knowledge is sourced. See, this is the challenge, folks, I'm trying to get you to understand, is that our opinion, our estimation of Christ is most generally way too low. And so we look elsewhere for that which we believe we're in need of. Woo, quiet, quiet. Lord have mercy, quiet. Thank you, Sister Crystal. She said, come on, I'm going to keep going. We keep looking elsewhere for what is only found in Christ. Paul says everything that could possibly define our wealth is hidden in Christ. In this place of our union in him, the complete treasure of all wisdom and knowledge is sourced. You need wisdom? You need understanding? It's in Christ. Can I help you out? I know y'all love your gadgets. I love my gadgets. I got 4 or 5 of them up here right now. Talking to y'all on one. But But there's some things you can't Google.
Come on, sir, make it plain. Make it plain.
The answer's not there. You can't find it on your tablet, in your notebook, on your computer. Watson don't know the answer. But everything having to do with wisdom and knowledge is sourced in Christ, Paul says. Verse 4, I want to say it with such clarity that no one will be able to lead you to an inferior conclusion by bending your mind with clever words. Oh, we got some slick talkers these days. We got some slick talking folk these days, in and out the church. Some of them been listening to, you know, to that number one slick talker. He been slick talking all the way since the garden.
Is that what God said? Are you sure that's what did you hear him right? I don't think that's what he said, Eve. That surely ain't what he meant.
Here's probably what he's trying to say. Let me break it down to you. Folks still trying to break it down today. Verse 5, my physical absence, Paul says, does not distance me from you spiritually. I rejoice to witness that your disciplined and practical lifestyle does not distract from the simplicity of your faith and confidence in Christ. Can I tell you real quick? Lord have mercy, I may need 2 weeks for chapter 2, and we just ease on out the rest here. Can I tell you that here's another issue about radical relationship? Specifically, radical relationship with Jesus Christ I'm talking about now. Good morning, Pastor Cynthia. Good to see you, ma'am. We have this tendency to like to compartmentalize our lives as though God is only interested in 2 hours on Sunday at church when we're singing and our hands are raised. But this other stuff, I'm on my own. That other 166 hours of the week, I'm back on the do-it-yourself menu. Paul says, I'm glad to see that y'all haven't tried to separate your life. That knowing Christ, walking with him, there is a simplicity in it that is just as effectual when you're washing the dishes or cutting the grass as it is when you are on your knees with your Bible open and you done fasted all week and all those things we do to try to impress God. All right, I'm going to leave that alone. I went to meddling there. My apologies. I just slipped off into meddling there. My bad. I'm back now. Verse 6, your daily walk is no different from the initial embrace when you first understood your divine association with him. Another version says, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Paul kept running into this situation wherever he found human beings to be. Know how I know? He wrote the same kind of thing to the church at Galatia. He says, you started in the spirit. Now, who in the world has bewitched you so that you think you can finish in the flesh? Here you go compartmentalizing your life off into pieces. Oh, I got this, Jesus, but you handle that, and I'll take care of this. So he tells the Colossians here, listen, your daily walk's no different than that initial embrace when you first understood your divine association with Christ. The relationship is a radical one. And by radical, I mean, among other things, it's 24/7. If you're only in relationship with Christ for 2 hours a week, that's a problem. Oh, Lord, have mercy. My popularity just went down, I guess, right there. Sorry, y'all. Maybe I'll do better in the polls next week. But it's true anyhow. Verse 7, just like the roots of a tree, draw your sustenance and strength from him. I told you he's writing to the Philippians over here, and he says, I know the secret is that I can do everything I need to do through the one who infuses me with strength. He tells the Colossians here, just like a tree, draw your sustenance from Christ. Like a building rising up out of its foundation, your life makes the full stature of Christ visible, standing tall in his shoes, firm in your faith. The language of gratitude that overflows from your lips reflects the exact impression of what you were taught. Can I tell you real quick that one of the easiest ways to determine whether you are in faith or out of faith, whether you are practicing this radical relationship with Christ or not, is by checking your gratitude meter. All right. If your gratitude meter is on, like, you know, 2.5 over here or something, and you belly aching and moaning and groaning about everything, that's an indication that you done fell out of faith, that you are not practicing the radical relationship that he's invited you into. Same Paul tells some other folk that in every situation you ought to give thanks. Now, careful, he didn't say, I'm thankful for every situation. But in every situation, give thanks, because it's not about the situation.
Amen, sir.
It's about the radical relationship you're practicing and walking out in the situation. I hope I'm making myself at least a little clear to somebody. I want you to know that he's concerned about your whole life, not just one department or compartment of it. I want you to understand that our life is, as believers, as people practicing this radical relationship, to be marked by gratitude. Can I tell you, let me help somebody out there, that one of the quickest ways to get back on track when you find yourself off track is to find something to be thankful for. It can be the smallest of things that get you started. When you're exasperated and overwhelmed and you just, you ever done that? And right after that, you ought to say, Lord, I thank you for that breath. I think I'll take another one. Thank you. I ain't even got to wait to exhale. I'm just going to go ahead and do it now. Hallelujah. Let me go ahead and use that third breath to say, praise you, Jesus. Thank you. And I begin to find myself veering back onto the track, back into the groove, Stella, feeling the Spirit of God moving in my life, even though nothing out here has changed. Oh. I was just going to go ahead and enjoy this myself, okay? Lord, have mercy. Woo, my God, my God, my God. So, verse number 8. This is one of my absolute favorite verses in the entire Bible. It is a verse that helps keep me grounded. It is a verse that keeps me from going too far left. I usually don't have to worry about going too far right, but too far left sometimes does find its appeal to me. Paul says, and I invite you to read this in several versions. It'll help you. Make sure that you become no one's victim through empty philosophical intellectualism, meaningless speculations molded in traditions and repetitions according to man's cosmic codes and superstitions, but not consistent with Christ. Oh man, there's a lot of folk out here. They're going this way and that. I dare say they're, here I go, I'm getting ready to meddle y'all, just to let y'all know. There's a whole bunch of Christians right now with a copy of The Secret on their shelf. They got the book and the DVD. They got everything else that goes along with it. They bought somebody else's tapes and they have subscribed to somebody else's newsletter. And no, it didn't freeze. I just thought I'd give you all a moment there. And while I'm not saying that all that's bad or wrong, I am saying one needs to be careful that you're not subscribing to something that is not congruent, that is not consistent with Christ. Because, you know, everybody got an idea how this thing ought to work, and some folks were boldly telling you. I was just reading about, oh boy, I'm out here now. Yep, I'm out here now, Pastor Rogers. I know. Yep, she said, you meddling. I am. I'm out here now. So let me just walk on the water for a minute and tell you that these folks are bold. They know that you ain't been getting a good word at church. They know that you ain't got no power. They've seen your life. Man, I'm out here on a thin limb. I'm holding on, y'all. They know. And so they boldly tell you, oh, I got the answer. You read my book. You buy my DVD. You sign up for my course. I promise you, your life is about to get better. You're about to be healthier, thinner, faster, stronger, smarter, prettier. You're going to be all that in a bag of chips. Girl, you're going to be the thing right now. Miss Thang. Totally lit. For only $29.95. Plus tax and shipping and handling. But wait. Get a book for a friend also. For just $9.95 more. And you know who's buying a bunch of these books? Folks on the church rolls, folks with a membership at First Baptist and Second Assembly and Third Presbyterian and Fourth somewhere else. I'm going to hold on, Pastor. Thank you. And I'm not saying that everything you read or see is wrong, or you ain't got no business doing that, and you ought to burn the book. I'm not that guy. I'm just asking you to hold it up against the light of Christ in your life. I'm just asking you, as Paul did, is it consistent with who Jesus is to you and in you and through you? You can hold the same standard to some of the messages you hear in church. I'm really meddling. Some churches you go to and, you know, you think you at a Christian comedy concert. Pastor's got jokes, man. He got you laughing and ha ha ha, 3 points a poem and I'm out. And why are you dry and in trouble by Tuesday? Because that word wasn't one that can sustain you. It wasn't consistent with the things of Christ. And when you needed an infusion, it wasn't there. better just keep reading. Maybe that's a safe thing to do. So, verse number 9. Everything that God is fully resides in Christ in a human body. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, King James says. It's in him that God finds detailed expression of himself. God inhabits flesh. Our own completeness, here's a verse that people don't believe. I don't care what version you're looking at. People look at 2:10 and they read it and they say amen and they keep going, but they don't believe it. Our own completeness is mirrored in him. We're complete in Christ. Amen, praise God. I don't believe it, is what you're telling me. His I am-ness, Francois says, in us defines us. He is the final authority in heading up mankind's authentic identity. You were in Christ when he died, which means that his death represents your true circumcision. Sin's authority in the human body was stripped off you in him dying your death. You say, well, I didn't believe verse 10. I don't believe 11 either. Do you know that you are designed in such a way that your mind, your brain will look for evidence of what you believe or choose not to believe in this case? Yeah, well, he said sin's done away with, but I sin every day. So that must not be true. Quiet on the set. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about folks that go to church every week will argue with you, essentially, in word or deed, that the finished work of Christ is really finished, that he really did what he did, and that it was effective for you now and forevermore. That when he died, you died. Verse 12, in the same parallel, your co-burial and joint resurrection is now demonstrated in baptism. Your co-inclusion in Christ is what God's faith knew when he powerfully raised him from the dead. God knew what he was doing. Lord, if you don't believe anything else I said today, God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing in Christ. There wasn't any other way for you to be saved but for him to come and do what you couldn't do, be who you had failed to be. He died not just for you, he died as you. Now, somebody got a problem with that, but you don't have any problem with Adam sinning for the whole human race, which Paul also talks about. That sin came through one man. Salvation also came through one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. You know, this is just the word of God, but I mean, it gets you thrown out of some churches. Because they have their rituals and their traditions, and you're almost there, not quite. You need to struggle a little more, suffer a little more, and pay a little more. And you're getting closer, brother. Keep coming back. We don't really believe that what he did was absolutely effective. Can I, this for you, Minister Regina, we're going to go Star Wars just for a quick minute here. In the scene where Luke Skywalker has crashed his X-Wing fighter into the swamp, and he's trying to get it out. And Yoda tells him to use the Force, and he tries to use the Force. And the X-Wing come up out the water just a little bit. Oh, but then it sinks back down. And he turns to Yoda and he says, "I don't believe it." And Yoda says to him, "That is why you failed. That's why you fail, Christian, because you don't believe what Jesus did. You don't believe the completeness of the work. You don't believe the finality of the work. And so you go about finding evidence for why, yeah, it doesn't quite fully work for me." Now, Mother Maven, she's got, yeah, it seems to be working for her, but for me, not so much. I'm, you know, I find myself slipping and tripping and, because you don't believe it. You don't believe that you're complete in Christ, although Colossians 2:10 tells you that you are. You don't believe that you were buried with him and raised with him. But it clearly says here that you were. And the problem is not that it isn't true. The problem is that we fail to believe it. Boy, I done lost half my audience. They say, "Lord, we can't deal with this man today." I love you, though. I love you.
Me too.
No wonder they done left. My time is over, isn't it? I'm past 10. All right, so as I said, we're going to need... chapter 4 is pretty short. We only need to cover about the first 6 verses of it. The rest of it is, you know, is greetings and that kind of thing. But I want to spend some time finishing 2 and 3. And I want us to really, really, really understand who Jesus is, what he's done, and the radical relationship into which he has invited us, so that we can begin to really live victoriously in any situation and circumstance, no matter what's coming up. I love you too, Dr. Marshall. Thank you. No matter what's coming up, we will make it as long as we truly believe who Jesus is, what he's done. Quit trying to find evidence why it wasn't true or it doesn't work or it, quit spending your energy that way. And you will find your life radically transformed by this radical relationship. We will jump back in here somewhere around verse 12 or 13 next week and finish out 2, get into 3, and we'll probably take next week and the last week to finish out 3 and the first 6 verses or so of 4. As we conclude Colossians, talking about a radical relationship. Amen?
Amen?
All right, God bless you. We'll see you next week.